Welcome back to class, everyone. I am just very excited and thrilled to be able to introduce another one of our young apostolic voices to the students of the third year. And so this week, I want to introduce to you someone who's known for several different things. Sometimes someone is just known for one thing and they do it really well. But my friend Jennifer Toledo is involved in multiple different major aspects of her ministry. She has a book that she started with that's very well known called Children and the Supernatural, which if you have children or you're around children or you know people with children, I would recommend you get a hold of that. It's a unique book that is really helpful for that. But there's some new aspects to her ministry as well where she's really getting into social justice, which has really kicked up in the last few years to being more well-known. You know, movies such as the Liam Neeson movie Taken made people very aware of certain social issues that aren't being addressed or need to be addressed. And so this is a growing area. Well, Jennifer Toledo is someone who's actually very involved, not just with her own ministry, but also has a network that she works with of other types of social justice. You'll hear from another one in one of the other classes, Cassandra Lee, and she'll be sharing social justice things that she's doing in war zones in Africa. And so we'll be hearing from her this semester as well. But today, we'll hear from Jennifer Toledo and some of the amazing things that the Lord is doing through her. Would you just welcome my friend, Jennifer?
Hi, guys. Hopefully you guys are doing well. I'm happy to be here with you guys. I'm just going to get set up here for 1 second. All right. Well, it's an honor to be here with you and to share a little bit. As I was introduced, my name is Jennifer, and I wear kind of multiple hats. I'm a wife. I'm a mother of three. I'm a pastor. My husband and I pastor a church in Glendale, if you're familiar with that area, Glendale, California, and called Expression 58. And then we run an organization called the Justice Group. And just because I know I'm going to forget to tell you this later, if you want any more information on either of those, you can go to www.expression58.org. That's our church website. And we actually have, you can watch live streaming of our services, or there's all kinds of just stored services. You could go back and watch different messages. I commonly will speak on justice. So if you just like, I want more of that, you can go to our podcast or whatever, and you can get all that there, more resources there. In addition, if you want more information about our organization, the Justice Group, you can go to www.justiceisbeautiful.org. And there you can learn more about our projects and programs and ways to get involved, that kind of a thing. So how to get that out of the way, because I know I was going to forget that. Just a little bit, I want to tell you a little bit of my journey with justice. And, you know, for me, it really started as a child of just having this passion. I was the justice kid. I had a passion. It had to be right. And, you know, I was like, you know, somebody being bullied, I was going to be up in there. I just had this passion for justice. And that took me through, you know, all the way through in college. I studied social work and was very involved in many both Christian organizations and secular organizations. And by the time I graduated college, I was really frustrated. I was frustrated because there was really amazing secular organizations I was working for that were doing great work, but I was like, they're not bringing holistic transformation. No problem. So there, I knew that these organizations, you know, it was like doing great work, but then there wasn't spiritual transformation, you know. And then I was frustrated with Christian organizations that I was working with at the time that were getting people saved, but it didn't go much further than that. And I thought the kingdom of God is big enough to see real, legitimate, epic transformation in lives and communities, and this is where Christians should be. And so often, right, we tend to, you'll learn this about me quickly. I'm a straight shooter, okay? So if that, just brace yourself so I don't have to, like, you know, apologize too many times. So often we find the church on the sidelines of society and culture, pointing fingers, frustrated, mad at our government, mad at this, mad at that, complaining. And, you know, I just watched this dynamic. I thought, that is so weird. Have we not read the Bible? Right? Have we not read the Bible? Like, Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the solution. We are plan A. There is no plan B. So we can stand on the sidelines and point our fingers and be irritated, or we can get in the ring and be a part of bringing solutions. And so that really just kind of was the driving force of what really got me involved in justice and seeking the heart of God. And so I'll tell you a little bit more about my story in a minute, but I found myself after college serving an organization, basically. This was a long time ago. Fully date myself, but this was 15 years ago. So serving an organization and working in Africa, working in Kenya for 3 years. And while I was there, it really was this moment where I was sitting in the dirt with a little street boy who I just love, this little street kid, and I was leading him to Jesus. And this kid had tried to steal from me a million times and, you know, all that. And I just kept buying him bananas and playing soccer with him and loving him. And finally he was ready to get saved, you know, and I was like, yeah. And sitting there leading him to Jesus, and as clear as could be, I heard God speak to me. And he said, will you teach the next generation the undiluted gospel? And I got rocked because I could hear this desperation in his heart that we would know God on his terms. Not with all of our junk and religion and unbelief and stuff mixed in. And I sat there and I thought, I was raised in the church in America. God, I don't think I know the undiluted gospel. But if you teach me, I'll teach them. And that really was where it started and began this journey of pressing into God's heart for what is the undiluted gospel. And through this journey, just falling more in love with this King of justice and realizing justice is at the heartbeat of everything. And just in this process, you know, we begin to see, I'm giving you a very, very, very Reader's Digest condensed version here of a few years of just kind of what really launched our organization. So bear with me. But in this process, as we begin just pressing and going, God, teach me. And everything God was speaking to me, I was just teaching these kids, little orphan street kids, from the world's perspectives, the nobodies, right? And these kids just started getting lit on fire for God. Crazy. I mean, they began having visions and dreams and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, crazy things were happening with these children. And God began to speak to me and say, you know, you can't tell somebody they're powerful but not actually give them space to be powerful. And so I was like, oh, my goodness. We began to take these kids out to the streets. And these kids, you know, I remember one time preaching and telling kids that God could use them. They didn't have to wait till they grew up. You know, and that the Spirit of the living God was in them to preach good news. And after our whole, like, session that day, walking back to the little hut where I lived, I literally stopped dead in my tracks. The cutest little shoe shiner you ever saw was standing on his little shoe shining box and was preaching his heart out on this corner. He's probably like 7 years old, and I just was like, Lord, baby Jesus, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Like, who is this kid? You know? And I just was like, and I had my little crew of kids around me, and I just stood there, and he's just going for it, preaching the gospel. And he's got a crowd of like 200 people standing around, listening. And I'm just undone, you know? And I'm like, I'm weeping. And I'm like, who's this kid? And I tell this little kids with me, I'm like, who is this boy? And they're like, Auntie. They call me Auntie in Africa. Auntie. And they tell me his name. Like, that's the boy from the class. You told us today to go and preach the gospel, and he's doing it. I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, like, there are people who apply sermons. Praise the Lord, you know. So I was just, like, so undone in this moment. And it just began. It was a real movement that began. And like I said, the condensed version, we began to see God move so powerfully through these children. And everything from, I mean, these kids were getting downloads of how to see their community, like, transformed, and leading crusades, church planting, children, church planting, signs, wonders, miracles. I mean, across the board, we literally saw multiple hospitals, the power of God, as kids would go through and pray for the sick, the power of God moving so strongly that, like, for example, in the government hospital, state-run hospital, this is all documented by the government of Kenya, state-run hospital, the kids go through and pray, and then, you know, literally, I was frustrated, because I was like, I didn't see anything great. God, you said you were going to come. What happened? We told these kids they're powerful, and everybody was like, yeah, I'm like, kind of better. I'm like, no, you're lying, you know? And as we're walking out of the hospital, this little girl looks up at me, and she goes, Auntie, wasn't that amazing? And I was like, sweetie, tell me what was so amazing. Tell me what I wanted to see from her perspective. And she said, well, you said the Bible said that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. So by tomorrow, the signs and wonders will come. By tomorrow, all these people will be healed. And I was like, you know, like, I'm a terrible person. Like, you have so much faith. And I just was like so undone. And we get a phone call the next day from the hospital administrator, government hospital, come down here. And we get down there, and I'm thinking, you know what, Mike, these kids were awesome, and God is moving through them, but they're still a little shady. You know, I was like, did they steal something? We're still working through some character stuff, you know? These are all street kids, you know? Like, they've only been cleaned from their glue they sniff for, like, 3 weeks, you know? So it's a little fresh. And he says, no, come in here, I need to show you. And he begins to weep. The nurse is coming in there weeping. And I'm like, what's going on? And they begin to tell us, you know, we can't even tell you, just come with us. And they begin walking us through ward after ward in the hospital, and they're empty. Empty. Entire wards cleared out. Typhoid, malaria, people in their last stages of AIDS. Literally got up in the middle of the night and were like, I feel great. I'm going home. They're like, this is impossible. I'm going home. Retested, no signs of HIV in their body. Only our God can do that, right? Only our God can do that. So this began to happen, and news began to spread that God was really moving through these kids, which then finally reached the president and the government. The president flew out two different times to this village where this was happening with his entire cabinet. They fill the soccer stadium, and they all pull in all their big fancy cars, and our little kids don't even have shoes on, and they basically come because they knew that God was with the children, and they said, we want these children to prophesy and tell us what God is saying to our nation. So there we have the president and his entire cabinet, the Muslims, all of them, all in his cabinet. They're sitting there with their pens and their paper waiting to see what these babies have to say. And these kids just get up and begin, and everything out of their mouth was about justice and transformation. It was incredible. So this begins to just take off. And then we're, you know, as you can imagine, this begins to spread. So we've got kids being trained from all over the country, then kids from other countries. And there's just this whole move that begins to happen. But something was very unsettled in my spirit, because here I was watching these kids be so dramatically used by God in crazy ways. But then they're going home and sleeping on the streets at night. And I began to just advocate with all the pastors in town, you have to take in street kids. Like, you're a Christian, you have to take them in. Like, everybody has to take at least one. Like, come on, guys. I'll pay for it. I'll give you money for food, whatever. Like, everybody has to take in one kid. And they were like, nope. I only found one pastor in the entire town who would take a street child. And my heart began to break, and I thought, we've got a problem. And you know what? Once again, I'll come back to kind of what I was saying with being on the sidelines. We see this, and I know that there's people watching in all different countries, and so I can speak to this in the West. This is an issue we see particularly in the West, or in America, let's be specific. In America, we see this issue, where Christians are so front and center and eager and ready to say abortion is wrong. Great, I agree. But we're so quick to say abortion is wrong. But you know, according to, we're working here, I live in Los Angeles County, where we work with children in foster care. We actually have the highest rate of children in foster care than anywhere in the United States. And talking to the county, and you know what they said? They said, this literally just broke my heart in half. They said, it's really unfortunate. The hardest group of people that we have getting to take in foster kids are middle and upper class Christian families. I was like, what? They're like, if they're poor, they'll do it. But like middle, stable, or upper class families, they just, you know, they don't want to take foster kids. And I thought, see, here's this thing. If we're going to stand and say abortion is wrong, we better be on the front lines ready to adopt some kids. Right? Because it's easy to say something's wrong. It's a lot harder to be a part of the solution. And so this wrestle began in me and this journey of really pressing into God for what does true heaven on earth look like? True transformation. And so I'm going to share a little bit. But before I do, I'm going to just tell you a couple stories. Because what's really happened as our organization just from there grew. I mean, so we've been now at it this for 14 years as an organization and just have grown and morphed. We're in multiple countries working with various issues. We kind of just went into it with this mindset of we didn't have like a widget, like a one issue that we go after. It was like we're so rocked with God's heart for justice. We want justice in every circumstance. And so we just follow as the Lord leads us into different communities. So we've, you know, through the years have tackled things like sex trafficking. So working with victims of sex trafficking or former child soldiers or education or orphan care or rape counseling or policy shaping. So we've done a variety of things. Aid and relief, you know, in war zones or in impoverished areas, things like that. But really, I want to encourage you because the very heart, at the very heart of our organization, it's been this, it almost feels like we cheat because, you know, it's like we don't have the connections, we don't have the money, we don't have all this stuff. I feel like, you know, if you looked at it, you'd go, you guys are like frauds. You're not even the real organization because we show up with crumbs, but we show up. And you better believe our crumbs have a whole lot of faith behind them. And we keep feeding multitudes. Out of crumbs, literally. We just watch God. We just show up and we go, we don't have a lot, but this is what we have, and we're presenting it before God. And we know that our God is the God who takes the little guy to slay the giant. We know that our God is the God who takes the little fish and the bread and feeds a multitude. And so these stories are really birthed out of that, the simple saying yes to the everyday. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Ecuador because I think this gives you a good picture of some of the things that how this process works. So about 10 years ago, we started working in Ecuador and working with incarcerated youth, just going into the jails, asking if we could get permission in. We've been just doing like a mentorship program, fallen in love with these kids, and just ask God for strategy. And so different things like we brought in professional musicians and they've been, you know, they've come and help each kid write a song, you know, like the song over their life or whatever. We've brought in like professional makeup artists to the girls' jail and photographers, and we'll do makeovers on the girls, and they're just like, oh my gosh, you know. But we've just, as we've done that, we've developed a relationship, and we've just really been able to mentor and love on these kids. And so through this process, after doing this for years, we get a phone call from the government of Ecuador. Now, the government is pretty socialist. Very socially bent, definitely not big fans of foreigners, particularly Americans, or Christians. So we're kind of like, I don't know if we really want them to know that what we're doing, you know, and they're like, basically, who are you guys and what are you doing in our jails? We are really nice people, just hanging out with your kids, you know, and they're like, no, really, who are you and what are you doing? Okay, why are you asking? You know, and so they began to tell us that they've been researching all the jails in the country, and there are two jails in different cities that have off the charts dramatically different results than every other prison in the whole country. And so they've been sent in, the government sent them in, this team of researchers in, to find out why. What's being done? The kids coming out of these two jails don't return to crime. They go live successful, happy, thriving lives. All of them. Well, that's most of them. The vast majority of them. And so they went in and studied it, and they said, you know, really, everything is the same. There's only one difference in these two jails and all the jails in the country, and it's you people. You people work in these two jails. And I was like, these are our two jails we work in. Yep. And they said, we want to know what you do. And I was like, well, Jesus. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't want to know what you do. They said, you know what? Actually, just keep that to yourself. Whatever you're doing is working so well, the government of Ecuador would like to give you permission to do this in every single jail in the whole country. Will you raise up teams around the country to do exactly what you do in every jail? You have full access. We're like, what? Fish and bread, right? That is fish and bread right there. You just show up and you be faithful with the crumbs and whatever God's put in your hand, and you watch him begin to open doors. Similar situation. So as we've also been, we have kind of a twofold focus in Ecuador and doing that. In addition, we've been working with, there's an area in Quito where we work. It's the red light district. There's just everything you can imagine happening there. There is every week, our team's down there a couple times a week. Every week we have new crazy stories. It's crazy down there. So there's everything from crazy drug deals going on to violence, to rape, to prostitution, everything. So we've been going down there now consistently, and everybody knows us. So we've just built relationship. That's really, it literally started with one Valentine's Day, us saying, let's go down, find the girls working the streets, hand out roses, give them hot chocolate, and just tell them we love them. We made homemade Valentine cards for them. That's literally how we started. And I've had some crazy things happen down there. One is, you know, my husband and I were walking, and we usually give our team like some boundaries, stay in these areas. And I felt so strong that we were going down the street that we don't usually allow our team to go down, which I knew was like, this is a bad idea. But I so clearly heard God go down the street. We go down the street. Long story short, these guys jump out, corner us, start getting super aggressive with my husband. I was like, we're getting robbed right now. And I was like, that's a bummer. And just please don't kill us. We have three kids. You know, like I was just like, shoot. And these guys are getting super aggressive. And just God, I thought, we have nothing to lose. So God just rose up in me and said, wait, hold on, wait, put that away, hold on, wait. God has something to say to you. And I was like, what am I going to say? I was not having some big prophetic moment. I was like, dear God, please show up right now. Buying time. And so I was like, God has something to say to you. And they were looking at me like, what? You know? And I just start going for it. I'm just like, God, give me your heart. And I just start speaking the love of God over these guys. And they're looking at me, and the guy goes, are you a witch? And I was like, no, I'm not. And I'm just going for it. And you guys, by the end of the night, we end up having dinner with these guys. We were like BFFs, like hanging out. They were like, I can't believe we're going to rob you. And now they got saved. 3 hours later, led them to the Lord. Guy's knee got healed. Like, in a moment. It's so beautiful, right? But just being willing to say yes in that moment. I wasn't planning on telling that story. I got a little distracted. But so these are the kind of things that happen down there, okay, on a weekly basis. So we do a lot of, God, what's your heart? And we walk up to people and just release it. So we've been doing this for years. Well, there's this this girl who's a commercial sex worker, and our team's praying, and they're getting rocked for this girl. So they're gonna walk up and give her a word. Well, as they walk up, there's a man, a John, who's soliciting her for sex, who, you know, cuts them off and is talking to this girl. Well, we have a rule. If that's happening, you don't approach, because there's pimps, there's some rules on the street you gotta honor. So we like people liking us. We like the pimps to like us. So we can talk to their girls as long as we don't take business away. So we're like, okay. So they were like, no, this girl, we were getting so rocked for her. And the couple start walking away, and our team gets overwhelmed with God's heart. Like, we can't. They chase them down. Like crazies. Fully chase them down. And they're like, wait, one second. We just have to tell you something. And they just begin, they're like, conquer and divide. And they split them up, and they begin to just speak the heart of God over them. The girl's weeping. She's getting rocked. Well, the guy, this was the coolest part. The guy, they begin to tell him, sir, like, you need to understand, God made us come and talk to you. We couldn't stop. God made us come to talk to you. And he wants you to know the mess in your life isn't too big for him. He can make sense of it. He can heal you. He can restore you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He sent us to tell you he's got a plan for you. Don't give up. Don't give up. They're just prophesying. This man's just losing it, weeping. And he begins to tell his story, and he begins to say, you guys have no idea who you're talking to. And he said, I used to walk with the Lord, and I've walked far away from God. And he said, I've made such a mess with my life that I've decided that I have to end it all. And I've got a full plan. And tonight, because I just came out to the streets to get a prostitute, because tomorrow I've got everything in order. I've got all the supplies. I'm murdering my wife, and I'm going to take my own life. And I woke up this morning. I'm like, you know, what? Tell me what? He's like, I woke up this morning, and I told God. I'm like, what'd you tell him? What'd you tell him? You know, so excited. I told God, if there's any hope for me, if there's any hope for me, the only, if you have any hope that you can clean the mess in my life, the only way I'll believe you is if you send an angel in the flesh to stand before me and tell me there is hope for your life. Don't give up. God can clean your mess. The man drops to his knees on the street, weeping, gets right with God, pays this woman for her to go and feed her kids and buy dinner, goes home to make it right with God, gets connected with our team. His whole life gets turned around. This is our God. I think sometimes we think, you know, I need connections or I need money or I need whatever. You just need to show up. You just need to get in the ring. Really. That's how justice works. That's how the kingdom works. And so through this, we've been having experiences like this, but being faithful, you got to be faithful with what he's put in your hand if you want more. Being faithful with the one in front of us, being faithful with the one in front of us. And then fast forward a couple years, last year we decided we were going to do a campaign. This is a very well-known international campaign called Real Men Don't Buy Women. You might have heard of it, and you get various celebrities involved. And so we got celebrities from Latin America involved, and you know, this whole campaign, Real Men Don't Buy Women. So we were going to do this big event. And 2 weeks before our event, we lost our venue. We're like, no, you know, demons. No. And we were like, just kidding. We were just like, oh, this is terrible. God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we didn't have a venue. And all these people were coming. It was this huge event. And we get a phone call from the government again. And they said, we heard you need a venue. Yep. We'd like to give you the National Assembly. Like, there is no higher venue in the whole country. It's like, you've been invited to the White House. Like, Parliament. Like, there's nothing higher. We would like to give you the National Assembly to hold your event. First of all, you have to understand, Ecuador has no anti-trafficking legislation, which is why we were doing this event. We wanted to raise awareness at a national level because the president had said, human trafficking didn't exist in Ecuador. We're like, that's so weird because I work with trafficking victims every day in your country, you know? So we're trying to think of creative ways to raise awareness. And so we're like, well, we'll do this campaign. So the fact that the government has said you can do this in our government building, the National Assembly, and so that was phenomenal. So not only that, but they said, we're going to broadcast this on national television. So we got to get up in front of government officials, their, you know, all their top leaders, national television, broadcast on the government station as we literally spoke to the whole nation and called them to become abolitionists, called them to become to end modern-day slavery, and to speak to them about what true justice is. What? How does that stuff happen? I don't know. I really believe those doors open because you're faithful loving the one in front of you, right? You're faithful with what he's put in your hand, and you just begin to watch it multiply. And so just 2 months ago, 3 months ago, we were there again, and this thing has just been snowballing and snowballing. We have so much favor with the government now. So from this event, they said, would you begin to basically come in and consult us on what a good, righteous anti-trafficking legislation would look like. Okay. So we begin to work with the government, helping them shape this. And then it begins to grow. And now they're sending top government officials to our staff, to our team, to be trained by them. And then just recently while we were there, we get a phone call and they said, we would like, you know, to have you come and train 300 of our very, very top, highest government leaders in the country. These people represent, they make all their laws. These are heads over all national police, military, all the biggest and most influential people in our country. We want you to come and speak for 2 hours on what does true leadership look like and how do you implement social justice in society. What? Right? And you guys, I went for it. I mean, I was like, idontcare.com right now. Like, let's do this. Like, this is so crazy. I just went for it. And, you know, the girl on our team who works with the government, and she was like, okay, Jen, seriously, if you say Jesus, I'm fired. It's over forever. You know? And I'm like, okay, got it. So I get up there. They're like eating it. I'm speaking. I'm not using Christianese. I mean, it's so kingdom all day long. I mean, it's so kingdom. They don't even know what's hitting them, you know? And they're like taking notes like crazy. And they're like, they're so into it. So I was like, I'm going to go for it. Sorry, Mighty on Hill, I'm going to go for this, you know? And I just began to say, you know, talking about leadership. And I said, you know, here's reality. It really is irrefutable what you or I believe about this person. It's irrefutable that the greatest leader, if you want to talk about being a good leader, the greatest leader in all of human history is Jesus of Nazareth. Because 2,000 years after his life, 1/3 of the planet still professes to follow him. So there's something that we have to look at in his life if you really want to be a good leader. And they're just sitting there taking notes like crazy. I broke down the life of Jesus. I talked about how he, you know, he included the marginalized, how he made women, you know, or the Samaritan, the rejected of society, heroes in his story, how he allowed women to be close to him. And I just went through it. Boom, boom, boom. And they're just sitting there crying, taking notes. I'm like, what is even happening? I mean, it was so awesome. And these government leaders have begun showing up at our offices, and they're seeing what we're doing, standing in the back weeping. We've been trying for years to get influence, you know, down in the red light district. You guys, everybody loves you. Everybody knows you. We'll serve you. You tell us what to do down here. I'm like, wait, excuse me? Did I just hear that right? See, that's the kingdom of God at work, you guys. I feel like I could just stand here and tell you story after story after story of transformation we're seeing in so many places, in so many countries. And it literally just starts with what's in your pocket. Will you bring it? Now, because of time, I'm not gonna tell too many more stories, because I do have something a word I want to share with you. I want to start by giving you a bit of a worldview. I think this is really important. First of all, I think it's important that you understand that when Jesus walked the earth, it was estimated there was 200 million people on the planet. A whopping 200 million, right? It took all of human history until just a minute ago, in 1804. I know for us that doesn't feel like a minute, but that was a minute ago compared to human history, right? It took all of human history until just recently for human population to finally reach 1 billion people. Congratulations, world! 1 billion! Woo! You know, 1804. And then what took all of human history to do, we suddenly did again 123 years. And in 1927, we hit 2 billion people. Took all human history to do that. How did we do that in 123 years? Well, people's minds weren't blown. We suddenly did it again in 33 years. And by 1960, there was 3 billion people on the planet. What was happening? All of a sudden, this explosion of people. And then in one generation, from 1960 to today, there are more than 7 billion people on the planet. That has never, ever been seen or heard of before in all of human history, in the world's entire history. In one generation, there's a mass explosion of people on the planet. What is God doing? What's God doing? Now, your perspective of God is going to help influence what you think about that information. Right? Your theology affects your anthropology. If you believe that God is distant, you're just think, well, you know, it's called penicillin. That's why there's a lot of people on the planet. If you believe that God is intricately involved in mankind and the story of humanity, you have to believe that God is setting us up for something. That there's a divine purpose. Here's the most amazing thing, guys. You could have been born in any time in human history. And God chose you to be born now. I honestly believe saints of old are looking down going, are you kidding me? No fair. There was like 5 people on the planet when I walked the earth. 7 billion? You and I wake up every day with access to the greatest harvest field ever known in all of human history. God chose you to be alive in the generation with the hugest, most ripest harvest field that's ever existed in all of humanity. He put it in your day. Now you take everything that you know about Scripture and God, and you take everything that you know, understanding that you've got the biggest, fattest spiritual bank account of anybody that's ever lived, right? You do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. How many times has that been prayed in all of human history? You just wake up every day with that big, fat spiritual bank account behind you, that the kingdom of God would be released on the earth. You think about, I'm the light. I am the light. I am the salt. I'm the hope of glory, right? You begin to think, I am his ambassador. I carry the kingdom. I am a son. I am a daughter of the living God. When you begin to understand that, and then you drop yourself in the middle of 7 billion people, you go, what is he doing? I got like, it's like the human lottery. Like, we won. We won. God has chosen you to be alive in the greatest harvest field ever known to mankind. I wholeheartedly believe that God is packing the stadium for the greatest display of his power the world has ever seen. Wholeheartedly believe that. But there's something that we need to understand about who these 7 billion people are. The first thing you need to understand, 1.8 billion of them are children, and 1.2 billion are youth. You're talking 3 billion of this harvest field are children and youth. Nobody is allowed to say, I'm not called to kids. Nice try. Nice try. That's like saying, I'm not called to men or women. That's like half the planet. You don't get to say like, oh, I don't, you know. Children and youth. God, if we're going to be effective in what God has called us to do, we've got to have a paradigm of how to truly impact and disciple and raise up and equip children and youth. Or we are completely irrelevant. That's almost half of the planet are young. Something else you have to understand about the masses that God chose in this harvest field, right? Because if you think about it, if you pray for revival, who are you praying for? If you're asking for a move of God, who are we envisioning this move to be amongst? Who are we preparing for? Are we preparing for a harvest of children and youth? The other thing you have to understand about this massive amount of people is they're out there. Now, I know many of you watching this, you are out there. But I think this applies to all of us, right? Here's reality. Of all these people, 60% are in Asia. 60% are in Asia. 15% in Africa. 11% in Europe. 9% in Latin America. And for me, a whopping 5% live in North America. North Americans, we make up 5% of the planet. God's heart is for every person in every country equally. For his kingdom to be poured out in every place equally. If we're going to be effective in bringing heaven to earth, we've got to understand that God is the 100%. God is a global thinker. And as believers, we have to be global citizens. We have to be global thinkers, right? Third point of who are these masses is you have to understand that the vast majority, and I'm not going to weigh you down with a million statistics. Most of us are probably aware of many of these statistics, but the vast majority of people live with great injustice. It's always shocking to me, you know, when you think that, I think it's 3.14 billion people on the planet, almost half again there, live on less than $2.50 a day. Right? It's estimated that between 30 to 60% of the planet still doesn't have access to basic, you know, clean sanitation and water. And we could just go on and on, right? These are huge giants in our day. But when he said go into all the world, he said he'd go with us, right? And I want to encourage you, because if we're going to be effective in really living out our faith and really bringing kingdom to earth, we've got to have a game plan of how do you really preach a gospel of good news to 7 billion people on the planet who, you know, many of whom live in injustice. If we're going to preach a powerful message, because good news isn't just, hey, great, God's really sad that you're hungry. There's food in heaven. Like, that's not good news. Good news is, not only can God save, heal, transform your life, but he can provide, he can not just provide for you, but heal the system that got you in this place. That's who our God is. And so, having that world perspective is important, that this isn't something that's just, casual. Not only is justice all throughout Scripture, completely central to the gospel, but it's absolutely necessary that the church begin to lead the way in what true kingdom justice looks like. In John chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but I'm going to paraphrase this out of the Message. I love the Message. Don't judge me because I read the Message. I love the Message. I love various translations. I'm like, I have as many translations as you can have. I love to study the Greek and Hebrew, but there's something that's just really refreshing sometimes about hearing something and it just in the Message. But in the Message, it's telling the story of, you guys have probably heard of this, a man born blind. And it says, walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind? And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. I think this is the best philosophical way to live life when you see pain and suffering. Instead of asking, well, whose fault is this? Why are you poor? You don't know how to manage your money? Got a drinking problem? It's the government. I know it's the government. Obama, for sure. Whatever, right? Like, we just start down our whatever, trying to figure out why this person is suffering. Well, it's probably sent into camp. Vomit, right? Like, it's just like so easy to think, oh, something bad happened, an earthquake, judgment. Christians have been famous for this kind of a thing, right? You see pain and suffering in the world and instantly you go, who's to blame? Who's to blame? And I love that Jesus is going, hey guys, we're not going to do that anymore. He's beginning to teach them and model to them what new covenant looks like. He's like, hey, there's actually a new set of rules. It's not about this whole judgment thing anymore. I know it's hard for you to understand that, but you're asking the wrong questions. We don't play that game anymore. This is a new game we're playing. It's called love and mercy and God showing up and restoration. And you're asking the wrong questions. You're looking for somebody to blame. No such cause effect is happening here. And the best response, look instead for what God can do. In places of brokenness, our approach should be, look instead for what God can do. They become huge targets for God to move and for God to show up. And you know the story. Jesus spits in the dirt, makes a clay paste, puts it on the man's eyes and says, go and wash. And the man washed and his eyes were open. And he's drugged before the religious leaders and he's questioned. And he's like, I don't know, I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see, you know. And they're not happy with his answer. So he gets a little irritated. He's like, well, you want to be a follower of Jesus? And their response to them is so interesting. You can read it there in John 9. But they say, you know, paraphrased, basically, we don't know who this Jesus is. We're followers of Moses. We know how God spoke to Moses. Interesting. We know how God worked in the past, in past movements. We know what revival looked like in the past. This whole new thing that's happening with spit and dirt, that makes us real uncomfortable. This whole getting into the middle of people's problems and you know, spit and dirt, we're not sure we can get behind that. And there's a lot of the church right now that's in this wrestle. Can we know how God worked in the holiness movement? We know how God worked in renewal. Can we really get behind this whole Jesus getting in the dirt and just, to me, spitting dirt? Dirt is the everyday thing. The simple, the everyday right there, right? Jesus encountering brokenness, pain, injustice, suffering. Jesus just getting the everyday thing, get a little Jesus juice up in it. That's, I mean, little Jesus spit in the everyday. And he's using that to bring healing and transformation. And that makes people uncomfortable. I don't know, this whole justice thing, that's like humanistic. I don't know if we can get behind that. That feels worldly. That's not biblical. Actually, I've been told that multiple times by my publishing company, Christian publishing company. It's actually, I wrote a whole book on justice and breaking down what mishpat and scripture and really looking at this whole thing. It's completely biblical. And they said, you know, you can't actually use the word social justice anywhere in the entire book. It's not biblical. Really? It's so weird because last I checked, it's kind of all over the Bible. And even if you want to talk about that term specifically, we're not going to, I don't have time, obviously, to break down for you scripturally all these things, but the word mishpat in scripture is oftentimes paired all the time with the word righteousness, justice and righteousness. All throughout scripture, you see them side by side. And we're going to talk about justice in a minute, what justice is, but righteousness, when you look at the Hebrew word, Sadiq, there, when you look at that word of righteousness, it really, at the end of the day, it's about right relationship. Right relationship here, therefore right relationship here. When it's right order here, you release right order here. So often, and especially in Western kind of spirituality, we think of righteousness as a very private morality, very private experience. Biblical righteousness is, there's nothing private about it. It's very social. It's completely social, in fact. It's being right here, therefore you set everything right in society. That's what righteousness looks like. And so when you see those words paired together, righteousness and justice, I mean, you're talking about a social expression of justice all throughout Scripture. So having this challenge of, you know, leaders saying, or the church wrestling through, can we accept that Jesus is actually in our midst, bringing healing to places of brokenness through the simple things like dirt and spit. I could stand here for hours and tell you story after story after story of crazy miracles we're seeing in the justice front. I could. But at the end of the day, like I said, it's all about spit and dirt. It's all about taking your bread and saying, Jesus, feed a multitude. We don't have a big fancy strategy. We don't have money. We don't have these things. It's literally just taking the everyday and go, Jesus, will you come and just spit on this a little bit? That's the strategy. That is the strategy to see pain and brokenness healed in our lifetime. It's, I think sometimes we make it way too complicated. You want to come back to the undiluted gospel, you have to come back to the simple things. You have to come back to the simplicity where Jesus begins to invade the everyday, the simple, right? So I love this because Jesus outlines this. This is how we're doing it. And John 3:17, once again, I'm going to read this out of the message, but it says, for God did not go to all the trouble of sending his son just to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to set the world right again. That's the very heartbeat of heaven, to set the world right again. That's what drives heaven. And I want what drives heaven to drive my life. What does it look like to set the world right again? You see, if you believe the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you're not going to work to see it ever transform. But if you understand that you have access to everything in the kingdom, and you have 2,000 years of prayer from all over the world of saints of old praying that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you understand that there's like crazy momentum fueling your life, and you lack nothing because you're a son, you're a daughter of the living God. All of a sudden you go, are you kidding me? To run from the darkness, I'm running into the darkness. For so long, we've been afraid of culture. Our demons were bigger than our God. And I feel like God is just, there's this awakening happening in the church globally. We're going, I know who I am. I don't have to be afraid. You know, somebody once said, I love massage. Somebody once said, you know, well, many people have said, you know, I'm always very careful about who I let touch me and massage. You know, I get it, whatever. But this woman who I love, she was like, nobody touches me, I touch them. I was like, that is right. Amen. She's like, oh, I love to go into people who don't know the Lord and let them massage me because you know what? I'm touching them and they're getting rocked because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, I'm like, this is the mentality we need, right? To be running into these places when we understand who we are, what we carry. You know, the reality is that we're co-creators with God. We're co-creators with him. You're his living art that just he brought to life. And you begin to pick up the paintbrush and co-create with him. And, you know, just like when God said, let there be light, right? And something happens. When the word of God goes forth, transformation happens. Something changes. We know in Isaiah 55 that the word of God will not come back empty. It will not come back void. Just as the snow and the rain nourish the land and something is grown. When God's word goes out, transformation must happen. Things cannot stay the same. We know that. What does that mean for your life? What that means for you is when you line up with God, when you're walking in union with God, and you're releasing out of your life the word, the will of God, right? You release that in a song. You release that in a book. You release that in a hug. You release that in intercession. You release that in business. However you release that, there's a demand for transformation. Something has to change. You guys, the kingdom of God is not a bunch of talk. It's power, real power. And so when we walk in union with God, we just begin to release his heart. We run into darkness. We can say, let there be light. And you know what? Light begins to take place. Light begins to be birthed. Here's reality. We all sit here and we nod our heads and we think, yeah. But do we do this? Do we live this? Or do we hide in our little Christian bubbles and go, I don't know. It's so dark out there. We have to make a choice because we've all read how this ends, right? But he doesn't want to do it alone. He wants to do it with us. And I want to talk about justice for a minute. Because not only are you a co-creator or his ambassador, but you are the canvas on which he paints his appeal to the whole world. You, your life. You might be the only experience with God somebody has. Live a life that puts the beauty of God on display. You're the good news, right? In Isaiah 61:8, it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." That's a pretty powerful statement. What is justice? And the reality is you're going to get a whole bunch of different definitions depending on who you ask. Their theological perspective of who God is. If they think that God is grumpy and mean, they're going to tell you that justice is about judgment, people getting what they deserve, and they mean that in a negative way. You see, your perspective of who God is going to define what you think he loves. Now, with our time restrictions, I can't go into this, you know, massively, but I want to just give you a nutshell here of what justice is. This word justice, it's all throughout Scripture. Many times in your Bible, I'm assuming it's similar if you read a Bible of a different language. In English, many times that word justice, that mishpat, isn't translated even as justice. It's translated in other forms. But it's all throughout Scripture. Many times it might sound like take up the cause of. Defend. It's different words like that that are used. Giving somebody what they deserve. So it takes on many expressions, but and it's a very vast and dynamic word, mishpat. But really at the core, you know, the most basic foundational, you know, surface level of justice would be giving somebody what they deserve. Okay. But when you begin to really study mishpat in Scripture and you begin to realize that it's so commonly paired with the orphan and the widow and the alien and the poor. You begin to study what justice looks like in God's nature, and you begin to study his heart. You begin to understand that mishpat isn't just about giving people what they deserve. It's about giving people what God says they deserve. And last I checked, God says people get the blood of Jesus. Right? True justice is the blood of Jesus. Justice is not about judgment and punishment. Justice is about, I came to set the world right again. Justice is about, I want to heal and restore and make right everything that's broken. That's what kingdom justice looks like. Justice is about God's government. It's about his order, his desire, his design, being restored back to his original dream for your life, for your community, for your nation. That's what justice is. When God says, I love justice, I wholeheartedly believe one of the best ways to explain, because justice really is so mishpat, is so diverse, there's so many beautiful aspects to it. I love to really just look through every place it's used in Scripture and study it, but a holistic expression of this would be, justice is the restoration of every violation of love. Justice is the restoration of every violation of love. It takes the wrong and it makes it right. It's all about heaven coming to earth in the places of brokenness and seeing the dream in God's heart restored. That's really what justice is. So when we hear things like Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy. Do justice doesn't look like go out and find people who need to be judged. It says, it's compelling us to, how do I go out and find where love has been violated and begin to co-create with heaven to see it fully restored? Because heaven's justice doesn't look like, oh, I'm sorry you're hungry, here's a crusty old hot dog. Heaven's justice looks like seeing somebody's life so completely transformed that the kid who, you know, who was abused, not only are they not abused anymore and they have a safe home, but they begin to be loved and nurtured and become the most amazing, epic leader, whatever was dream in their heart, ballerina, whatever it was they ever wanted to be, like the most epic dream in their heart, that seeing that fully actualized in their life. And then seeing that person become a healer and restorer of others. See, that's heaven's justice right there. I call it plus 1,000 justice. God doesn't take a negative and just bring it back to zero. He makes it plus 1,000. Only our God can do that. There is no justice system in the world that can do that. Only our God can fully restore in that way. And you and I are carriers of this justice. We're ambassadors of this justice. We're empowered by heaven to bring it to earth. That's exciting. Revelations 21:5. You guys know this. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. God is making all things new. Now, I want to share with you an experience that I had years ago that really, really marked me for justice. And basically what happened is I was in a time of prayer and seeking the Lord. And I began to have this vision where I could see myself in heaven, and I saw what looked like the Father's house. I mean, it was just the most beautiful place in heaven. And Jesus was standing there at the door, and he said, I'll show you around. And he begins to just show me all the different rooms in the house. And it was really cool because the first room we went into was like the library, like the study room of heaven. And there was, you know, people in there, and I thought, oh my gosh, I totally know Christians who love to be in this room. And they're buried in all the books, and they're just studying, you know, like, this is their expression of it. This is how they relate to God. This is awesome. Go into the next room. It's the armory room, and people are trying on armor, and they're like, you know, looking for a fight. And I was like, I totally know those kinds of Christians, you know, like, give me a fight, give me something, you know. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's how people, you know, it was so great. Then I go into another room. It was the wine cellar of heaven. And I was like, I totally know those kind of Christians, you know, and they're just down there drinking, having a great time, you know. And I thought, I love this. There's room in the Father's house for everybody. Some people may only ever know one room, and that's unfortunate, because all these rooms are an awesome expression of who he is. But I thought, there's space for all of us. I thought, this is so awesome. I was getting so rocked by God. And Jesus said, I want to show you the most important room in the house. Got my attention. Yeah. So he begins to walk me into this room. And the second I stepped in, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm home. It was like, instantly when you walked in, it was like the most ultimate experience of warm fuzzy you could ever imagine. It was just like, ah, I'm so loved. I just felt so known, so loved, so alive. I said, this is the intimacy chamber. This really is what it's about. True connection. And I was just getting so messed up in a good way in this room. And I noticed on the floor of this room was a little wooden trapdoor. I thought, that's so weird. It does not belong in this room. Like, everything was ornate and beautiful. Little unfinished, like, wooden trapdoor. And I thought, where does this go? Where could this place of intimacy? This is the most important room in the house. Where could this possibly lead to? And Jesus said, that leads to a place called the weeping room. I was like, that sounds terrible. I read the Bible. There's no crying in heaven. What? What do you mean, weeping room? And he said, that's where I spend most of my time. I was like, well, that's, you know, what am I going to do with that? And I was like, I want to go there. If that's where you are, I want to go there. And he said, you know what? I love your heart, but very few of my kids are really willing to go there with me. That hurt. I was like, why? And he said, it's not comfortable like this room. It's not all about how I make you feel like this room. It's not convenient like this room. It's kind of lonely. It's real uncomfortable. And I was like, you know, and I said, Jesus, if that's where you are, that's where I want to be. So, okay, we open this door. We go down this long stairwell, and we get this tiny little room, which literally you have to get on your knees to get through the door because it's a tiny little doorway. We get in there. It's super simple. It's cold. I can hear from the, you know, like we're like hidden in the heart of the house. I can hear the sounds from the other rooms in the house, all the fun they're having and all the, and I'm just in this quiet little place. And I was like, I can't believe this is where you spend your time. This is so weird, you know? And as we're basically, Jesus sits down on this little chair. All that's in this room is a little wooden chair and a window. He sits on the chair, and he turns his head and he looks out the window. You guys, I was undone. Oh my goodness. I mean, this so marked me, but from this window was like a flood of images and sounds coming from the earth all at one time. Every single act of injustice in the whole world. Starving person, person being rage, I mean, everything all at once. The cries from the earth. Oh, and he sat there and he wept and he wept and he wept. I could not look for more than like a millisecond. It was too overwhelming. I just had to look at him. But I was weeping because I was so moved by this King of Justice who could be anywhere. And he sits here. He sees it all. He hears it all. I was so undone and cried for hours in this experience. And after hours and hours of crying and just going, oh my gosh, you're so beautiful, I realized that behind Jesus was another door. This room actually led somewhere else. And I was like, where could this place of weeping possibly lead to? He said, that's the strategy room of heaven. And when he said it, the door was closed, but it was like I could see inside. And there was maps and globes, and I could see these huge angelic beings. And it was just like, I knew that in this room there was perfect strategy for every single thing on the planet. Every issue of injustice, there's perfect strategy in heaven for right now. God is not, the Trinity is not having like tea, having a conversation in heaven. Like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do about Syria? That's not happening in heaven. Not happening. There is perfect strategy for every single issue in the whole world right now in heaven. And you and I have access to heaven. We have access to the kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. we lack no good thing. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is the room we've all wanted to get into. I could see in this room there's strategy to start businesses that would fund massive kingdom projects. There's strategy to end cancer in that room right now in heaven. There's strategy for your family, for your every single thing under the sun. There's perfect strategy right now in heaven. And I thought, this is the room we all want to go to. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is the wisdom of God. He hid it in the heart of his house. I asked the Lord, I said, can I go in there? And he was very rude. He was. He said, you're too fat. Right? Rude. I was like, what? He said, you're too fat. You don't fit through the door. Cool. I was too big. There was too much of me. Too much of me. I had to spend time in the weeping room before I could be entrusted into the strategy room. You see, when you spend time in the weeping room getting rocked with what rocks God's heart, when you spend time, see, in the weeping room, I didn't just know in my head anymore that God was a God of compassion. I could feel his compassion. When you spend time letting your heart be broken over what breaks God's heart, letting what motivates you come from what motivates him, pretty soon your own little, like, fluffy agenda for your life just doesn't matter anymore, right? Your own little timetable for your life just doesn't matter. You're like, take it all, Jesus. I want you to have your reward. I want you, I want you, God, to get what you came to the earth for. And then I had this realization. I never left the intimacy chamber. I went to a deeper level. You see, mature love isn't just about what God does for me and how God makes me feel in my life and my dreams and my calling. Mature love looks like what's on your heart. I'll sit with you. What's the dream in your heart, God? It takes us from just being selfish lovers to mature lovers, right? That place of weeping where you let your heart be rocked with what's on God's heart. And then from that place, you can be entrusted into the strategy room of heaven. And I'm telling you, we've been at this now for almost 15 years, and there is absolute strategy. Everything that we've been doing, you guys, the miracles we see, the crazy open doors we have in the nations, the things that we're seeing, they come from that strategy room. And for me, that I had that encounter right before I had to move to Africa, and I had to literally live in the weeping room. That was my experience. But a couple of years after this experience, I had another encounter with the Lord. And I saw this huge door swing open. And he said, welcome to the strategy room of heaven. And that's where we've been truly been living out of that. And I tell you that story not so you go, wow, lucky you. You know, like, this is for all of us. The strategy room of heaven is open for us. God has perfect strategy. And he wants you to access that place. But this is the path. It starts with true intimacy and connection, which matures into a place of, God, I am giving you permission to transform me, to grip me with what grips your heart. I don't want to just change the channel when a starving child comes on. I want to weep with what you weep over. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to smell and hold and kiss the dying and the broken and the hurting. You see, we're so good as Christians, right, of this kind of Christian referral, justice referral game of, oh, we have a shelter down the street. When Scripture says, share your food, bring the stranger into your home. Ooh, now she's getting a little personal. Right? It's so easy. Oh, our church has a program. That's great. But that verse is for, you know, there's all throughout Scripture, these verses are for us, personally. And I want to tell you, justice is not a Christian elective. It's not just for those hippie, missionary, outspoken, lefty-sided people. Justice is central to the gospel. Completely central to the gospel. All throughout Scripture, what is true religion, right? What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love, mercy. Isaiah 58, what's true fasting? You want to get God's attention? You do it God's way. It's all about mercy and justice. If you read Isaiah 58, It's all throughout Scripture. It's not a Christian elective. And the last thing I want to talk about, I don't know if you've realized, but I looked at my Bible, but clearly it's problematic. It's falling apart. Jesus, actually my Bible, I can only preach to you through John 16. The rest fell out somewhere, and I actually don't know where it is. So we're going to go ahead and stay in the front half of the book. Okay, seriously, we're seriously a problem here. Okay, I don't even know where I was going with that. Fear. What was I saying? What's that? Yeah, okay. I don't know where I was going with that, but I got distracted by my Bible. So here's the reality, though, right? God has put something in all of our hands. And here's something that's important to recognize. God gives out different amounts to different people, and we need to be okay with that. And you're going to have we all have different capacities. If you have a capacity for 5, don't judge somebody who has a capacity for 1. If you have a capacity for 2, don't judge the person who has a capacity for 5 and say, you're headed for burnout. You can't be doing all these things. You actually don't know my capacity. You know, like, if my capacity is 5, I better stay at 5 and not try to do 7. But, like, you know what I'm saying? We can't compare ourselves. We all have, in life, you're going to go in different seasons. You're going to have very different capacities. How many of you know that's true? Your capacity at 20 is very different than your capacity at 40. Or, you know, like, it's just different, right? You're going to have different capacities at different seasons. Don't compare. Don't compare. Be okay with what he's put in your hand in this season. But what I love about this is an invitation to radical faith. You guys, you have permission from heaven to take crazy risks with what God's put in your hand. You might be saying, what does he put in my hand? Don't make it complicated. Do you have a big mouth? Use it. You know what I mean? Like, what's in your hand? Are you good at writing? Use that. Start blogging. Start, you know, are you hospitable? Are you a good friend? Are you musical? Whatever he's put in your hand. What are those things he's put in your hand? What does it look like to begin to go, I'm going to begin to take some risk with this? Because there's no, if you're not risking, you're not really investing. Nice try. I have seen so many crazy miracles in my life. I truly have. I mean, crazy things. And I'd say this to tell you, I know that God does miracles when you're just like sitting there and, you know, in the comfort of your home. Me personally, every single miracle I've experienced has been when I'm literally hanging from a limb. Crazy risk is when I've seen crazy miracles come. It's when you just spit in some dirt and you're rubbing it in some blind person's eyes and hoping in the name of Jesus this is going to work. And you're praying all the way that while he's going to go wash his face, that in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, like that's going to work, you know? Like that's when it happens. Our generation is called to radical faith. Let me tell you, there is going to be a war on your faith. And the temptation is going to be fear. I had an experience where, let me just tell this very quickly, years ago in Africa, and I was staying in this guest room of these missionaries, in their tiny little guest room they had, and I was 21, I was all alone, it was kind of a long, crazy story, but I'd never been in this place before, and I was sleeping. And I began to hear several men right outside my door. But that was not good because there's like a 10-foot wall surrounding this whole property. It was Christmas Eve. They've clearly jumped the wall, and now they're literally trying to break through my door. Instantly, I just heard the enemy just speak and say, I've sent these men to rape and kill you. I had no cell phone. Nobody's around. I'm all by myself. The only people I knew, I had to go through those 5 guys to get there. I was like, well, this is a bummer. And I literally had this moment where I'm laying in this bed and I'm literally beginning to envision what's about to happen to me as they're, you know, breaking through the door. And I was completely paralyzed in fear. You know, kind of fear where you can't even breathe, you can't even move. You're just like, I can't even move. And I was so overwhelmed with fear. And instantly I just heard the whisper of the Lord. And he said, Jennifer, you need to make a choice. And I'm like, what's behind door number two? That's my choice. You know, like anything but this. And he said, hurry up and make a choice. Your life depends on it. Are you going to choose faith or are you going to choose fear? What are you choosing? And I, in that moment, I told God, I don't know how not to choose fear. I'm terrified. But how many of you know we're not, you know, we've been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. I am the keeper of me. I don't have to give away anything. I'm not a victim. I keep my joy. I keep my peace. I keep my faith. I'm the keeper of me. Nobody can just steal that from me unless I just give it to them. So I had to get out of my victim mode of, I'm just a victim to fear. You know, no, nice try. You've not been given a spirit of fear, you know? And I was like, okay. And I just, it was the most pathetic, ridiculous little like, I choose. As I'm like, the blanket's up here, and I'm like, terrified. And I was like, I choose faith. And it was this tiny, I mean, it was like, if you took a mustard seed and cut it in like a tenth of that. Like, that's what I offered God. It was like, but it was enough. It was enough. And when I began to just say, I choose faith, instantly I just began to come into agreement with the Word of God. And I began to think of just all the scriptures the Lord had told me to memorize. And I'm just meditating on scripture and on his promises over my life. And just as I'm just coming into agreement with truth, something supernatural happened. Remember, when the Word of God goes forth, something transforms. When you come into agreement with the Word of God and it begins to come out of your life, something happens. Literally in that moment, I don't know how to explain other than it was completely miraculous. There was a gift of faith that came on me. A gift of, it was supernatural, not natural, okay? In that moment, instantaneously, it was like I had thrown my tiny little card on the table of like faith, and God threw down the whole deck. That's what it felt like. I literally had not an ounce of fear in my body. None. In fact, I was so confident, I was like, psh, clearly they don't know who I am. I mean, so confident, it was crazy. I was like, I am the daughter of the living God. What? I jump out of my bed. Craziness, okay? And I'm marching to the window, which is cracked open, and there's a few guys there. And I'm marching through the window to tell them, you have 5 seconds to leave or God is going to strike you dead. And honestly, it's Christmas Eve, and I just do not even want to witness this. I do not want you to die, so you need to go. I was that confident. Bizarre. Like, very bizarre. And God's funny, and he's just funny this way. But very true to my character. I'm, you know, marching to this window. I've never been in this room before. I march to this room to tell him, and I don't realize that there is a plastic bag on the floor. And I fully, whoom, slip, slide across the floor, hit this, like, you know, dresser thing. I mean, it was this crazy loud noise. I'm like, what? This is not supposed to go down like this, you know? And I'm just laying on the floor, like, boom, and just plastic. It was just weird. The whole thing was weird. And I'm laying there, like, out for the count for a second, like, whoa. And I just could see the Lord looking at me and just smile, like, you're real cute, you know? And he said, I'll take care of this, you know? And I'm like, okay, like, laying on the floor. And it was one of these, it was just like a Gideon moment, truly, like, I don't know what it was, but it was something about the plastic and the sliding and the hitting the thing and whatever. But when the noise happened, one of the guys by the window jerks his arm because he hears this noise. Well, what he doesn't know is that his arm sets off the motion light, which I'm like, finally, motion light finally turns on. Well, because the motion light turns on, the dog who's been sleeping this entire time finally decides to wake up and is now barking. And the guys are going back and forth. Somebody's coming. I heard him. They have a gun. I'm like, a gun? I was like 21-year-old girl laying on the floor who slept like on a Walmart bag or something. You know, you're like, what? Like, what in the world? And they're like, no, somebody's coming. They've got a gun. They've got a gun. And I'm just going, God, do it. And literally, these guys are convinced to have a gun. They take off, scale this wall, and I don't get raped and killed. Pretty awesome, right? So, for the three of you who thought that was awesome, that's great. it was pretty good for me. So I was like, oh my goodness, well, God began to speak to me about this. And I really believe wholeheartedly, you guys, I can't build you some theological argument as to why, but I really think that story would have ended differently had I partnered with fear in that moment. We have a choice. You are fueling every day things in your environment depending on what you're partnering with. When you partner with faith, you are pulling heaven to earth. Faith is like a giant magnet. The bigger, the more faith you have, the stronger that magnetic pull that's just, boom, pulling heaven to earth. You see, so often we flirt with fear. We tolerate fear. We just think fear is normal. No, fear is from hell. Fear is demonic. You shake hands with fear, you shake hands with hell. We need to declare war on fear and quit normalizing fear in our life. Fear is from hell. We have no place in our life, right? And this story Jesus tells, this parable, is about saying, guys, kick fear in the teeth. Don't let it influence you. I've put things in your hand. Take it and begin to take great risks. Begin to do things that feel so crazy with it. Like, just begin to just ask me for crazy things. Begin to take steps. Begin to just risk it. Radical faith. Choose faith, not fear. Is that helpful? So that's the second story. And the third point here, and I love this, is that Jesus begins to tell the story of the sheep and the goats. As if it wasn't, you know, intense enough with the first one. Like, keep your number one, you know, invest in oil. Keep it about love and connection. Number two, 7 billion people on the planet, this late hour, guys, we're going to need radical faith. Don't compare yourself. Get a right view of God so that you can have it and go for it, right? And then number three is he tells the story of the sheep and the goats. And this story, I remember reading this as a little girl. For the very first time, I was sitting in my bed, good little Christian girl with my awesome little Precious Moments Bible, and sitting on my bed, and I read this story, and I was like, I didn't know this was in the Bible. I was like eight. I cried and cried and cried. And I remember it so clearly telling God, I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be a goat. And I was so, you know, well, pretty traumatized by the story. And I think what traumatized me is, if you know the story here, you know, the shepherd's separating the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he's telling the ones on his right, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And he's going through these things and they're like, Lord, when did we see you in jail? Hungry, naked, lonely. And he said, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. And he turns to the ones on his left, right? And he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. You never came to visit me in jail. And this is why I cried, because their response. What did they say? Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry? They called him Lord, not, hey, guy that we don't know. Who are you that's speaking to us? No, they said, Lord, when did we see you these things? And he said, what you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. That's a tough one to swallow. They thought they were sheep. That's why I cried. Because I was like, oh, they thought they were sheep. What if I think I'm a sheep and I'm a goat? I was so traumatized. And for years, I had to work this out. I had to wrestle with this. I was like, God, are you saying if we don't love the poor, we don't get to go to heaven? And I was just trying to figure this out. And God has spoken to me a lot about this through the years, but I think in response to that particular question, it's more of a, because we know salvation's a gift, right? It's not a, you don't work for it. But I think it's a true testimony of who really is walking in relationship with God and who isn't. It's not a do this and you get this. It's a, if you're here, you're going to be, it'll be obvious you'll be doing those things. And I began to really wrestle with God about a particular thing. God, why do you associate with the poor and the marginalized so much? He doesn't just say in the scripture, hey, you guys should love them and reach out to them. He says, what you do to them, you do to me. Them and me, one. How you treat us, I mean, that's a lot of association. Once again, doing justice is not a Christian elective. You weren't convinced already. What you do to them, you do to me. And I wrestled with this, because this isn't just the cute little orphan with the big brown eyes, right? You're like, oh, this is the pedophile who's in jail. Even if isn't he in prison? That's a whole nother level. Right? What you do to them, you did to me. And I wrestled, God, why? I mean, I get it. I get it. You're into it. You love them. But like, why that much association? That's hardcore. And years later, this was right after my first child was born. I was having this beautiful mother moment where she was, I don't know, maybe 6 months or something. She's laying in her crib, sleeping. Most beautiful little baby you ever saw. And it was just like, total first-time mom, right? Like, now 3 kids later, it's like, first baby, you know, they barely, like, whimper, and you're like, oh, the tiny baby, do you need mommy to hold you? You know, whatever. Yeah, third kid, you're like, oh, somebody should go get that kid, you know. First baby, you know, they're, what do you call those? We call them chupis in Spanish, but they're binky, they're soother, whatever, you know, pacifier, you know, falls on the ground. Oh, my gosh! Like, desanitize the whole thing, you know, and third kid, you're like, ah, yeah, cool, you're great. And you keep going. But first baby, I mean, it was just like, heaven forbid she be uncomfortable. Or, you know, like we would just stare at her while she slept. You know, third kid, you're like, oh my gosh, you're asleep. Boom, you just fall asleep, you know, and so excited to get some sleep. So but I'm having this beautiful mom moment of like, just dreaming about her life. Who's she going to become? And I'm so in love with her. I'm obsessed with her. Like, I'm seriously annoying everybody in my life posting all these pictures of my child, you know, like, just obsessed with her and feeling so much love and value and purpose for her life. And I'm sitting there and she's sleeping. I'm sitting there on the couch just like being so grateful to God for this beautiful gift. And that came out of my body. You know, I was like, oh, this is amazing. Like, I helped create that. You know, like, that is amazing. And just being in awe of that. And God said, I have a question for you. I'm having this beautiful moment. And he said, how would you feel if you walked in her room right now and she wasn't in a crib? She'd been kidnapped. I'm like, I hate this game. I was having a really nice moment, God. Like, and he's like, how would you feel? What? There's nothing worse you could ever experience as a parent. There's no trauma you can experience that would ever be worse than that. Your baby that you love so much, your child, to be kidnapped, to be gone, to be vulnerable, you're like, what? He said, does life go on as normal? No. You don't just wake up, make some coffee, I'm going to go to work today. No. The whole world stops. And every single cell in your body will work to make sure you get that baby home. Every resource you have, every penny you have, every connection you have, every ounce of strength in your body and in your life will work till you find that baby. Life just doesn't go on as normal. And then he said, now I want you to imagine that she's been taken to another country and she's, you know, been abandoned on a street corner. And I'm like, hey, I'm crying at this point. I'm like, I hate this game, you know, and crying and my heart's just getting ripped apart. And he's like, she's just totally vulnerable to anybody who wants to exploit her. She's cold. She's hungry. She's crying. She's confused. She doesn't know where you are. She could be run over by a car. She could be picked up by a pimp. And there's just a million things. And I'm like, just so grieved. And he goes, how do you, as a parent, how do you feel? And I'm just meaning to him, like, I'm just crying. I'm like, there's nothing worse that could ever happen to me. This is the worst thing I could ever imagine. And my heart is just so consumed with, oh my gosh, I just want to get her home. I just want to get her home. He said, now I want you to imagine if somebody came along in that country, that foreign country, and just, they were on their way to work and they were busy and they had a million kids of their own or whatever, but they just couldn't walk by. And they stopped and they picked up Malaika. And they wrapped her up and said, baby, I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. And they took her home. Even though it was a huge inconvenience, they couldn't even feed their own kids, barely. And they took her home, made her a bottle, and said, baby, I'm going to help you find your way home. I'm going to help you find your mom and your daddy. Is there any better gift you could ever give a parent? Nope. There is no better gift you could ever give me than to do that for my child. What you have just done for her, you've just done for me. And God began to say, have you forgotten that I am a real father with real emotions for my kids? You see, he doesn't start loving humanity when they get saved. Sin ripped his babies from him. And he's a father who has dreams and passion and love for every single human being on the planet. Every single one. And when somebody comes along in that other country and comes along one of those babies, even though maybe they've grown up now and they've had a hard life and they're now involved in street culture and bad activity and whatever. If somebody comes along and says, I'm going to help you find your way home. What you have just done to them, you've just done for the Father. This is the very heartbeat of heaven. You see, God's not sitting in heaven like skipping on clouds and licking a lollipop. I don't know why that picture just came to my mind, but that's not what's happening in heaven, you guys. All of heaven is consumed with the restoration of mankind. God is consumed with seeing the kids brought home. Every resource, there is no resource that will be spared to see the kids brought home, to see justice and restoration brought to the earth. He sent his own son to see that happen. And what we do for the least of these, we do to him. I find it very interesting that not only does he plop us in this great scheme of 7 billion people on the planet, but then he tells us, hey guys, let me find you doing the most important things. Here's what you're going to need to get the job done. You're going to need to have a real connection with God. Don't play games. Have a real connection with God. You're going to need to take some crazy risks, so get ready. Oh, and by the way, if you to do that, you better have a right view of who God is, or you're not going to do anything, right? And then number three, if you can begin to see every person as a son, as a daughter, that he desperately loves, and you can begin to live out justice in your life, that right there, that lifestyle of mercy and justice, you mix that with real connection with God and faith, you're unstoppable. It's like that's the secret sauce. That's the secret combo right there. Intimacy, faith, and a lifestyle of mercy and justice. There's nothing that can stop you. That really is what he's calling us to do. It's incredible. Because of time, I don't want to go longer here. I just want to end with this. I'm gonna read just this first part of Isaiah 61 over us. Because I hope this encourages you. Justice is our portion. It's who we are, it's what we're invited into. It's the work of heaven. Justice is that bringing the babies home. Not just bringing them home, but making sure that they're not exploited, that they're not hungry. That's the work of justice. It's pulling heaven to earth. I like to say it this way. Justice is the culture of heaven. Injustice is the culture of hell. You want to know what justice is? Look at Jesus. Jesus is living justice. Look how Jesus interacted with society. That's what living justice looks like. Jesus is the perfect example of justice with skin on. It looks like going after the marginalized. It looks like bringing the broken near you. It looks like loving the widow and the poor. You see, we don't do those things because, oh, it's charity and we should. You see, if you just do acts of justice out of should, you haven't been in the weeping room yet. In the weeping room, you begin to feel what he feels, and you cannot contain yourself. You have to love people because your heart burns for what his heart burns for. And you see, when we get to that place, then we can begin to go in and pull the strategies. Boom. This is who we are. This is our portion, you guys. God wants to use you to release strategies on the earth. God wants to use you to bring restoration and justice to the whole world. God is, you know, when scripture says, "For I, the Lord, love justice," God is far more concerned with revival and transformation and restoration and healing and reconciliation than judgment and punishment and any of those things. He loves justice. And there is no expense in the universe and all of heaven and earth that he will not give to see justice come through your life. That should wake you up and get you excited every day. The church is meant to be the head and not the tail. We are meant to be the ones leading the way and seeing restoration come. And I'm telling you, it happens with spit and dirt. It happens with fish and bread. If you wait around for the millions of dollars in the bank account and the right connections, you might be waiting a long time. If you show up and you go, "The one in front of me, this is all I have, but for your glory, God," you begin to share your food. You begin to get a little Jesus spit in the dirt, the everyday around you. You're going to begin to see a justice movement flow out of your life. Where wrongs are made right, where there's true restoration of every place love has been violated. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to ask for it. It's already been done. We've been anointed to preach good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities and that have been devastated for generations." We can go on and on here. I think what's so beautiful about this passage, right, is when we understand that we have been anointed, we have the superpower, right? If you were given like a superpower, you have been given the superpower to go and bring good news to the world, to 7 billion people on the planet. That's your superpower. That's awesome. And that's not mouth service, because that's not good news. That's like, let the beauty of God be displayed through your life. Like, that's live out good news. Model it. Live out good news, right? You're anointed by God to do it. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he recited this. This was like his inaugural speech here of Isaiah 61. And he lived to this standard. What if this was our life mission, just like Jesus's was? This is what's available to us, right? He has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted in your city, in your nation. He has sent you. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. He sent you to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? You're anointed to comfort those who mourn. You don't need to be scared of those in grieving. You are anointed to comfort them. That's amazing. You are anointed to bestow on people a crown of beauty. And this is incredible, right? And I love this because as you keep reading this, it says, They will be called oaks of righteousness. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I'd like to propose to you who this they are. I believe that if we're doing what we're called to do as the church, the ones who come along and rebuild and restore and renew, I believe are the ones that used to be mourning and grieving and brokenhearted and the prisoners and the poor. You see, they carry just as much DNA of heaven as you do. They carry just as much of him as you do. And they carry they're made in the image of God. What does it look like when the church begins to take her place? Then this is what justice looks like. Those who are oppressed begin to rise up and they become the healers. They become the restorers, the rebuilders. I mean, that's beautiful justice right there. A fullness, a restoration where the oppressed become the army that begin to heal 7 billion people on the planet. Isn't God fun? God's amazing, right? But you read that and he's talking to us specifically. He's talking to people. You know, he sent me, he's to proclaim freedom. The Lord is on me. And then all of a sudden it switches to they. Who's they? Who's the they? I believe that there's this army of theys rising. We're seeing this all over the world. We're seeing this in so many nations. And I love the very end of this, Isaiah 61, and that's where you'll find, for the Lord love justice. But the very end in verse 11, it says, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And other translations say justice. The Lord will make righteousness, justice, thanksgiving spring up before all nations. When you and I begin to go, oh my goodness, I'm anointed to do this. I have access to strategy. I am good news. And if I'm not, I'm going to figure out how to become good news. Because I have access to it. And out of your life, you provoke courage in other people to rise up and to become who God's always intended them to be. That's beautiful. And he looks at you and he goes, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on my right, you beautiful little sheep. Right? I love that. This is our invitation, you guys. You have been chosen by God for the wildest ride ever in all of human history. And God allowed, there's injustice in our day, but he's equipped us with what we need to get the job done. So as we close, I'm just going to pray over us. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for every single one of these students, God. Father, I thank you that you came to set the world right again. And that we know how this story ends, God. It ends with victory, God. It ends with overcoming. It ends with goodness, Lord. It ends with you getting your reward, God. The restoration of all things. Jesus, we look to you, we love you, and we thank you. God, I pray some specific things tonight, God, for these students, Lord. I pray, Lord, number one, God, that you would truly light their fires. That you would teach them how to really invest in oil, God, not to just go through motions, how to really invest in their oil. Lord, I pray that you would give a gift of radical faith. Radical faith, God. Lord, I pray that you would heal any wrong perspectives of who you are. And God, I pray that you would just put crazy faith to begin to just take risks with what you've put in their hand. How small, ever small or big it is, God. And Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see people as you see them. I pray that you would mark our hearts, or burn our hearts with compassion, God. God, I pray that you would make us like Jesus, living justice, God, justice in every arena of our life. That we wouldn't pass by injustice and just go, well, that's a bummer, God, but that we would truly become the solution, God, that we would get in the ring of culture, of society, and that we'd pull on the strategies of heaven to see restoration come. God, we pray for your global church. God, we pray for your bride. And God, we ask that you would give her the courage and remind her of who she is as your bride, God, to take her place in this hour. I thank you, God, that we are anointed to bring good news, God, that we are anointed to carry heaven to earth. And Father, I pray that you would show us the situations, Lord, when we see pain and suffering around us, God, that instead of just changing the channel or saying, well, I'm never watching the news anymore, God, I pray that you would link us up to your heart, God, and we could go, God, where's the dirt? What's the simple? And how do we get some Jesus spit in it? I pray for that kind of faith, Lord, that you would start this justice movement of spit and dirt, God, healing the blind, healing the broken. We commit ourselves to you, God. And Lord, for those who've never really experienced the weeping room, God, I pray that you would take them into the weeping room. God, that you would just allow our hearts to be gripped with what grips your heart. Align our emotions with yours. God, we don't want to just be professional Christians, God. We want to be true followers, Lord. True lovers. God, I thank you for the powerhouses that these students are, God. We ask for a mighty move through every one of their lives, God. Lord, we ask that you would open up that strategy door, that you would release your strategy, God, for every nation, every city that's represented through this school. Jesus, have your way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that the culture of your kingdom is justice. So God, we ask that the culture of our earth would become justice. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you.
You guys can be seated for a minute. One thing we like to do sometimes at the end of class is just ask a few questions that might come up while we've been listening. And so one of them I was thinking would be good to hear a few minutes about the Justice Group. Now, I know Justice League was already taken, so you have... we checked. So the concept of Justice Group is not just your ministry, but there's other ministries as well. If you could just highlight and kind of tell us about that real quick. Yeah.
So what we decided to do with the Justice Group is we didn't want to just kind of have our own organization and do our own thing. We wanted to create a family. We've encountered a lot of people through the years who've said, I want to do justice, or we have this project, or we have this organization, but we just feel so alone. We don't really feel connected. Like, our local church doesn't really support this, or we just kind of feel like we're floating alone, and we want a family, a tribe of people who are passionate about justice and have radical kingdom perspective. Like, we want to do this together. And so we've just merged it all under one umbrella called the Justice Group. And so it's really just become a community of people who together are doing justice in various countries, tackling various issues, and just become like a support system for each other and a family. So that's really what we do. And so there's a variety of ways people can get involved. You can visit our website, but various things, like we do different, you know, internships at times, or people can go and serve, take a team and go serve one of our bases, or do fundraisers or different things to raise awareness in your community. There's different ways that people can get involved, but at the heart of it, it's not, hey, come serve our vision. It's, how can we get you active doing justice? And then how can we really link arms and support each other in that process?
In the class, I don't know if we've watched it yet because of the ordering of the classes, but in Shara's class, she mentions a lot Heidi Baker. So I'm curious, would you share maybe a couple different leaders that have been really impactful, even if they're ones that you read and they've already died, like Catherine Booth or something like that? But just who would you give a shout out to, or a mention for our students to look into a little bit more?
Oh my gosh, I have a lot. I actually have spent some time with Heidi Baker. She's amazing, and I love what she's doing. I tend, really for me, well, growing up, I grew up on all just kind of the classic missionary stories, the Eliots. And, you know, that kind of thing was what really fueled me as a child, like hearing the crazy missionary stories. I'm a devout devourer of any and all things Martin Luther King Jr. His heart for justice, his articulation of justice is brilliant. I feel like I've learned a lot from even men like Gandhi. You know, there's so much, I think, just even kingdom principles that he grabbed a hold of in his life. And so I've got so many. I mean, modern day, I feel like there's so many people. There tend to be more like the no-name people that have really, really impacted me. There's so many incredible organizations that are doing great work. I mean, even like, you know, I know for me, like, as a, what really even helped launch me into ministry was people like Stacey Campbell or Patricia King, who as a young woman, they just came alongside me. And they're not necessarily, I mean, the Campbells are, and actually Patricia King, they're both involved in the justice world, but they came alongside me just being able to make a way for me. And to me, doors wouldn't have opened for me in my life if other women hadn't come along and said, I'm going to make space for you. As a 21-year-old, 21-year-old, you know. And so I am so grateful for people like that. One of my spiritual father is Ralph Bromley. He's the president of an organization called Hope for the Nations. And that was the organization that awoke my heart to this is possible. Like, you can actually bring, like, amazing holistic transformation because they carry a spiritual element and this really great natural element. And so there's a lot of people like that. But I definitely... I feel like I can pull from so many. You know, there's so many. Just the Booths were huge, you know, for me. I write about them in my book. Oh my gosh, I don't know. John, I mean, there's so many. Like, it takes a pull from just how their commitment to. I mean, Mother Teresa. I mean, huge for me. Huge impacting for me of learning how to love. And so, yeah, I think find somebody who's carrying something. And I think that you can pull different things from different people because, you know, I'll look like at an organization like, oh my gosh, my brain. I for those of you who don't know, I just traveled today and have been up since like the crack of dawn. Just got off a plane and came straight here, so my brain's a little fuzzy. But organizations, like big organizations where you want to maybe look at their structure or different things that they're doing, and then maybe look at somebody else and go, but I love this aspect. And because I feel like you can just really glean from anybody, believers or non-believers, like all justice is good, just like all love is good, right? So I have a value for justice even if it's not being done by Christians because at the end of the day, all justice comes from God. Justice is his nature. So even if somebody's participating in it and they don't have a full revelation of the King of Justice, there's still great things you can learn from that, right? So yeah, jump in. There's so many just great people you can really, you know, you guys are going to hear at some point in the school, you'll hear from Cassandra, who she is a very close friend of mine. She actually joined the Justice Group at 19 years old and came as an intern, and now she's running her own thing, blowing it up in the Congo. You guys will hear from her, but she's a great, follow her blogs, read her stuff. There's some really beautiful and incredible people out there doing some great stuff.
We'll have one more question, but... I'll mention, too, I was just in, we were both actually up in Redding, California, at Bethel Church, and I was in the bookstore, of course, and I saw that Robert Slyerden has a new book. He has been doing this series on God's generals, and he put a new one out called The Missionaries, and it's like 12 different missionaries, like William Carey and the Eliots as well. They wrote Through Gates of Splendor, right? Is that their story? I don't know if they wrote it. It's their story. That one would be, if you're getting really lit up by what you've been hearing and you want to hear some more stories that really just to fuel this fire, that might be a really good one to check out because those books are so great. You mentioned something in passing about how your publisher, and you don't have to say who, but that your publisher of a current book was not okay with you using the phrase social justice. Why would some people resist that terminology?
There's actually a lot of controversy, for whatever reason, around that term. That term was actually coined and originated by a Jesuit priest forever ago. But, you know, it's come to different camps or different groups have kind of taken that term and used it. So it's been used in just all different forms. There's people currently that when they hear that term, they think of very socialist, very humanistic, godless approach to healing society. So they reject that term. I think you have to be careful, though, that you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Social justice is a biblical concept. It's all throughout Scripture. And so I think that's a very, sadly, that kind of reaction is not super uncommon in the church where we go, no, run away, that's not right. You know, and we kind of, it's this kind of separate, like, weird thing. And that's, the reality is, instead of doing that and saying, that's not right, model what it is. And that's really, even with my book, that's the intention is to, let's demonstrate, let's have a conversation, let's demonstrate what true social justice really is. And I don't care what Bob, Joe, and whoever over there thinks it is. I know what God says it is, and I know it's something we're called to do. And so instead of running away from it, let's do it. And I mean, I've honestly had a lot of controversy in this. I've had people I really, really, really respect in the global justice world. You know, when they heard the title of my book is called Justice is Beautiful, and they said, that's a stupid title. Wow. That's weird, because God told me to name it that. I mean, you know, Kingdom Justice is Beautiful. And so I think with that title, we have to be careful where, and it's also, I think, a bit of a generational thing, like in the young, you know, maybe 40 and under generation where social justice is a very common topic, and it's something that's talked about, and it's literally you walk onto any college campus, and every, you know, the majority of students you meet, 99% of them are like, I want to change the world. I have to care about, you know, clean air or water or whatever it is. Like, people are just bent that way. Where for a former generation, it had a different tone to it. It was, that term was used more from a socialist perspective, and so we just have to, I think, be careful when using that term. And not limit ourselves to using it, but make sure we explain it and we model it to the world.
I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it's stirring up as you're talking. And I'm from Rochester, New York. That's kind of where the Welton Academy is based from, and everything is kind of pushing out from there. Although we're fully online as a school, it's still our headquarters, our home base. And Rochester is a place that releases movements. A few examples would be Joseph Smith, Palmyra, New York, just outside of Rochester, starts Mormonism. It comes out of Rochester. The New Age movement starts with the spiritualist mediums, the Fox sisters, in 1848 in Hydesville, New York, right outside of Rochester. The New Age movement to the U.S. comes out of Rochester, New York. We also have Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening comes out of Rochester, New York. At the time, 100,000 conversions in upstate New York, 90% of the population turns to Christ. It was called the Burned Over District because it was almost like a religious fervor that hung in the air, and that's the 1830s. So we have movements that are released, but there's a third, so Mormonism, New Age, and there's a third negative one that came out of Rochester, New York. It actually came out of a seminary that's about 3 miles from my house. And it was called the Rochester Theological Seminary, and this theologian there created this concept called the social gospel. And it's what's caused a lot of the confusion regarding this whole terminology. And so I just want to throw this out here, because what he came up with was essentially, he took the supernatural out. He said, you know, all these stories about Jesus healing people, he's really just healing their hearts or healing their lives. And what we can learn from the Gospels is how to heal people's hearts and lives, but not an actual relationship. Jesus isn't really necessarily God. And they came up with this whole way of basically using the Gospel to better humanity, but not to actually have relationship with God, not to have a supernatural relationship with God. So as someone who's from Rochester, who's releasing a movement into the earth, I want to speak over you, and I would like us to just stand and extend our hands over Jennifer, because this whole concept of any resistance against this terminology and against what she's doing, I just want to speak against that. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand apostolically alongside of Jennifer and to stand as someone who believes in empowering women, who believes in empowering a mother, and someone who's also leading a movement. And, Father, to stand behind her is such an honor. And I just speak on behalf of all the students in Welton Academy, and we say we're for you. We believe in you. We extend love. We extend support. We extend finances. We extend our energy, and we extend our prayers. And we just release this toward you, toward the justice group, and we break off any words, even as it says in Isaiah 54, that we condemn any words that rise up against you. I just say no to those words in Jesus' name. We release favor, increased resources, everything you need to come into alignment. Father, that you give her more of that strategy, not just for the whole world, but even strategy so she can be multiplied and do this more and more in the earth and not carry everything on her own shoulders. Father, we thank you for the gift that she is to the body and the gift that she is to us as a school. We just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen.